not part of the job description, right? Just so we're clear on that. You'll never get any applicants. I think I get this because I have a Bible college education that just happens to play in here. Love. I have to admit, the whole time I was working on this sermon, there was a song. I kept thinking, because the phrase came to me, okay, what's love got to do with it? How many of you know what comes next? I'm not singing it. I'm not Mara. That is not one of my multi-gifts or whatever you said there. Yeah. But yeah, what's love got to do with it? Some of you are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. If you're over 50 or you're into retro music, you know what I'm talking about. It's not just a secondhand emotion. Gotcha. Okay. A group of professional people proposed a question to a group of 4 to 8-year-olds. What does love mean? Some of you might have heard some of these before, but I'm going to read off a few of these because there's some pretty good definitions of love in here. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of yours or theirs. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. I'm sure that's what she's doing. Mm-hmm. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. Pretty profound. There are two kinds of love: our love, God's love. But God makes both kinds of them, from an 8-year-old. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. That was a little girl who's only 4. Trust me, honey, it changes. I'm the second girl in the family. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Oh, some great definitions of love in there. When we talk about love, of course, we love ice cream. We love coffee. I love coffee. Love chocolate. I thought about, I could just do a demonstration of how when you see real love, it makes you want it. I thought, well, if I just had a Starbucks coffee and a chocolate bar up here and just ate it in front of you, see how long it takes for you. You're all like, I want one of those too. Love can be contagious that way. When you see real love in action, it makes you want what they have. Well, God is a loving God, and if we want to become like him, we must grow in our capacity to love all people. And it's too easy to say, we love the world. We love our community. We're going to love our neighbors. Even that's a little bit vague. Loving nameless, faceless, large groups of people is kind of easy to say that. But love is more than just that general feeling of kindness. It's more than just being nice. Even those who are not Christ followers do random acts of kindness for other people, people that they don't even know. So that's not really what love is. So what is it? Well, we're going to get to that in a moment, but let your imagination wander with me. We're going to think about some different groups of people that need love. Not an exhaustive list, but gives you an idea. Family. Not just your cute little kids, but your obnoxious cousin and your annoying, exasperating sister-in-law. Gotta love family. Church family or other Christians. Sounds easy, but that also includes the leader whose decision you strongly disagree with and that woman who made a rude comment to you 6 years ago that you've never forgotten. Unbelievers. Of course we need to love the lost, love the people out there who do not know Christ, especially those who spew anti-Christian venom all over Facebook. Yeah. How about the one who's having a negative influence on your teenager? Can you love them? Justin Trudeau, Rachel Notley, Donald Trump, Bernie Sanders, Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama. I don't really need to give you any examples on, how to love these people, do I? Or maybe it's loving the people who love those people and who make it very known on social media how they feel about them. You got to love some of those people too. How about the ISIL leaders? Yeah, those who murdered little children and behead fellow Christians. We're going to love everybody like God does. How about loving people who hurt the people you love? The one who makes your wife cry at night. The one who belittles your husband at work. The one who bullies your son at school. The one that makes your 13-year-old daughter scream, "I hate myself." Those might be the hardest people to love of all. Well, it's certainly not an exhaustive list. It's just a representation of some of the groups of people that we must love. But what does it mean to love the people in these groups? Like I said, love's a vague word until you read 1 Corinthians 13. It's full of action words. It helps to put the meat to the bones of that vague word, love. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. This time I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It's commonly called the love chapter for a reason. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Well, at this point, it would be easy to jump in and talk about how to show that kind of love in action to people around us, especially those who do not know Christ. I mean, after all, isn't that our reason for existing as a church and as individuals, to share the love of God with people who do not yet know him? But how can we show love unless we have a proper understanding of love? See, it starts with knowing God's love before we can show it to other people. 1 John 4:16, the second half of the verse says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So according to 1 John 4:16, God equals love. So then we can substitute the word God for the word love when we read 1 Corinthians 13. God is patient. God is kind. So put out of your mind that image of God shaking his head disapprovingly at you every time that you mess up again and do the same sin. He's not doing that. Get that image out of your head. That's not how God is. God is love. Therefore, God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous. Not of us, whom he loves. The Bible tells us that he's jealous for us. He wants all of our love for himself. God is not proud. God is not rude. He's not curt with you. He doesn't hold over you his holiness, kind of smirking because he knows you'll never be able to measure up to it. Instead, he sent Jesus to come and be condemnation for us so that we wouldn't be condemned by God. God keeps no record of wrong. None. Once you ask for forgiveness, it's gone. It's forgotten. He doesn't bring it up the next time that the same thing happens again. It doesn't come up over and over again. The time that you do something similar to that, it's not in God's mind. If you're constantly feeling guilty for doing the same thing over and over again or struggling with a sin, that is not God bringing that guilt and that combination on you. God is love. Therefore, God does not rejoice about injustice. When something unfair happens in your life and you think, oh, that's probably because I did this or I didn't do that, you know, God's getting me back again. No, that's not true. God does not rejoice in injustice. God rejoices whenever the truth wins out. He's on your side. That's real love. God never gives up. Not on you, not on the people or the situations that you're praying for. God never loses faith, even if you do. He doesn't. He is always hopeful. God endures through every circumstance. He doesn't abandon you, no matter how tough the going gets. Some of us have a very warped view of God's love. We don't understand it fully. We think we know what it is, but if we read it this way, put God's name into 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Meditate on that with the character of God in mind. Get to know who God really is and how he really loves. Then you can begin to move toward loving other people as he would want you to and as he loves us. So the second layer to our foundation for love is that we must love ourselves before we can love others. Matthew 22, 36 to 40, a man comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a commandment from God. So how are you doing at loving yourself? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 again through the lens of loving yourself. Are you patient with yourself? Are you kind to yourself? Or do you constantly put yourself down? Are you going to always get frustrated with your faults and your shortcomings and talk badly about yourself? Are you envious of others, always comparing yourself to them unfavorably? Or on the other hand, do you think you're better than some people? Do you talk all the time about how great you are or the great accomplishments that you've done? Do you put others down in order to make yourself feel better or for others to think better of you in comparison to other people? Are you always looking out for your own interests, yourself, putting your needs before other people? Think about why you do those things. Often, they're a sign of your own insecurity. If you're secure in God's love for you, and you will be secure in your love for yourself, you won't feel the need to try to build yourself up in others' eyes or earn their admiration through your boasting. Do you get angry easily at yourself? You put yourself down, like I said before, belittle yourself, get mad at yourself. Do you keep a running list in your head of all the wrong things that you've done in the past? That's not loving yourself. If you're thinking about how you deserved some of those bad things, that's delighting in evil, not loving yourself. Love rejoices in the truth, and the truth is that you are a precious child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, made right in God's eyes, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's the truth, and when you love yourself, you'll remind yourself often of that truth, of who you are in Christ, because of the love of God. When you love yourself, you'll protect yourself, trust yourself, hope in yourself, and always persevere. Know God's love. Love yourself. Now we're ready to love people to Christ, right? Not so fast. I have a question for you. When Jesus was alive on this earth, how did people know who his followers were? Go ahead and shout out answers. How did they know who Jesus' followers were? By the way they loved others? It's actually pretty simple. They knew who Jesus' followers were because they were following him, physically walking around with him. That's how they knew. How did they know that Peter was a follower of Christ? He said, I saw you with Jesus. I saw you with him. You're one of his followers. There was a physical connection there. So when Jesus went to heaven, then how? How would people know who his followers were? You couldn't see that physical connection of them following him around anymore. How would we know? Jesus had a plan for that. He called his first disciples with a come follow me, a physical following. And now, just a day before he was crucified, just a few weeks before he left the earth to return to heaven, he gave his followers and us a new commandment. Love each other. John 13, 33 to 35. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. As I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Because they couldn't go with him, they couldn't physically be with him, he's now giving them a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's how they would know. That's how the world is to know that we are Jesus' disciples, is by our love for one another. Love is the distinguishing mark of followers of Jesus. Let me say that again. Love is the distinguishing mark of followers of Jesus. That's how people know that we are followers of Jesus, is by our love. A love built on a foundation of knowing God's love, knowing what real love looks like and acts like and sounds like and talks like. Knowing that love, applying that love to ourselves and loving ourselves so that we are able to love others. But that love is what distinguishes us from any other group in this world, any other group on this earth. But this is the thing. We must love within our church family before we can love those who are not in the family of God. The New Testament is full of commands to love one another. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. 1 John 3:16 to 18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. All of those verses and many, many more in the New Testament refer to our love for other followers of Jesus. When Jesus created the church here on earth, and that's us, we are his church. When he established that here on the earth, he created something new and unique. A group of people known by its love for one another. Not known for its ethnicity, shared ethnicity. Not known for its shared religion either. Not known for its shared geographical location. No, a group of people known by one common trait, their love for one another. As eager as we are to do acts of kindness for those who are not in the body of Christ, who do not know Christ, let's remember that the majority of the commandments in the New Testament to love are directed at believers showing love to each other. The idea is that people who do not belong yet to the family of Christ would see that love we have for each other and be drawn to that and say, that's unique, that's different. Look at how that community is together. I want what they have. I want to be a part of that community. Something's different with them. We're not like just another sports team. We're not just another club. We are a body of Christ with a unique distinguishing characteristic of love for one another that ought to stand out from your group of soccer moms that you hang out with, or the ladies that you go to the gym with, or the guys that you golf with from work. You might have good friendships or relationships with them, and there might be a good camaraderie, but there ought to be a love that is between you and your fellow brothers, sisters in Christ that is unique and stands out and says to those other people, we are different. We've got something here that is not like anything out there. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. But then it goes on, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This church family is where we get to practice loving like God. As we do that well, those outside of the family of Christ will want what we have and they'll be drawn to us. But this is where we create that caring, loving, warm, close community built on the love of God. It starts here. Before you can go out, you need to love in. Sometimes we want to jump ahead in our eagerness to show God's love to people who do not yet know him. And our intentions are very good, but we can't ignore the foundation. If you've got something against a brother or sister here in this body of Christ or in another part of the body of Christ that meets elsewhere, you need to rectify that before you're going to be effective in reaching people for Jesus Christ outside of the body of Christ. Can't ignore that foundation. How can you love like God unless you have a right understanding of God's love for you? How can you love your neighbor as yourself unless you're loving yourself? How can you love other people who do not know Christ yet unless you're loving the people who do know Christ already, your brothers and sisters in the family of God? So once we have built that foundation, loving like God, knowing his love, loving ourselves so that we're able to love our neighbors, and then loving within the family of Christ, now we are ready, like God, to love those who do not yet love him. God loves everyone, even those who do not love him, or at least not yet. And the very familiar John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to bring salvation to everyone who believes in him. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, people who did not know Christ or love God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the ultimate act of love by a God toward people who did not know him or love him or even want him. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 assures us that God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. God clearly loves people who do not love him in return or do not know him yet. God is a loving God, and if we want to become like him, then we must grow in our capacity to love all people. In Matthew 5, 43 to 47, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, however you would like to define enemies. We're to love those who don't love us, just like God loves people who don't love him. And we're to love people who don't love God either. In Luke 10, 25 to 37 is the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that, Jesus defines the word neighbor. If we were to love our neighbor as ourselves, what does that mean? What is a neighbor? Well, Jesus redefined neighbor as not someone who lives close by necessarily, but someone who is in need. Anyone who is in need, he said, is your neighbor. Has nothing to do with the religious affiliation, their ethnicity, or anything else about them. It is simply someone who is in need. That's our neighbor that we're to love as ourselves. In Galatians 5, 22 to 23, there is a list of what we commonly call the fruits of the Spirit. These are characteristics, godly characteristics, that grow in our life as we surrender to the Holy Spirit's work in our life, as we surrender our lives to God. These characteristics will just naturally grow in us. One of those is love. And this list of the fruits of the Spirit, including love, obviously applies to all of our relationships in our life, not just those who are in the body of Christ, not just those in our families, but everyone, including those who do not know Christ. But now to the nitty-gritty. How do we love others? Both those inside the family of God and those outside the family of God, how do we love them? John 15, 12 to 13, Jesus says, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." So Jesus gives us the how. How do we love? Like he did, in the same way that Jesus loved us. What is the same way that Jesus loved his disciples and therefore loved us? Unconditionally, sacrificially, and supernaturally. We love unconditionally. Loving like Jesus is loving with no expectation of receiving love in return. It means treating a prominent religious leader like Nicodemus with the same respect as an immoral woman like the Samaritan woman at the well. It means showing patience and kindness to a traitor and a cheat like Zacchaeus. That's how Jesus showed unconditional love. We love sacrificially. We love unselfishly. To me, that's the phrase that sums up God's love, God's kind of love. The kind of love that we're supposed to show others. How can I show unselfish love to my neighbor? How do I put the needs of my coworker before my own needs? How do I show selflessness to my spouse? Loving like Jesus means putting the other person's interests and needs before your own, and it means laying down your right to be right. Author Dave Simmons says, "Love always has a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives. It doesn't grab." Finally, we love supernaturally. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So this isn't a love that we can just conjure up ourselves. We can't just decide that we're going to love like God does. You can read 1 Corinthians 13 and you can go home and you can say, okay, I'm going to choose to be patient and kind and not boast and I'm not going to be jealous. You can say that, but you can't do that unless your heart has been transformed by the love of Christ. This love comes from a heart that's changed. If you've never invited Jesus Christ to be the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life, you're not going to be able to love like God loves. Once you've taken that step of faith to invite Jesus into your life, then we each need to continue to abide in his love, allowing him to change our hearts and allowing that fruit of the Spirit to grow, keeping connected with Jesus through prayer, through Bible reading, through fellowship with other Christians, through hearing the teaching of his word, staying connected to Christ, abiding in him so that that love will grow supernaturally in us. There's one person in my life who stands out as a hard-to-love person. Actually, there's probably, you know, more than one, but one that particularly came to mind. Not anyone in this church. That's actually my notes. No, not anyone in this church. Not even in this town, okay? You don't know this person. But over the past year, as I struggled with loving her, I came to the realization that as much as my emotions did not want to do this, I needed to love her. She's someone who needs to know Christ's love. I knew I couldn't just love her on my own. So I asked God for help. I cried out to him, how do I do this? How do I love? I don't even know where to begin. I don't know how to show love. I don't know what to do. I was looking for, I suppose, that specific, well, random act of kindness, kind of love, something to do to show love to her. And instead, God worked on my heart and began changing it. There's action to it, but there's also a supernatural inside change of heart to be able to love people, especially those outside the body of Christ. When I asked God how to love her, he began to lead me to 1 Corinthians 13 and the action words there. I started to ask myself, am I patient with her? Am I kind to her? Am I being jealous? Do I think I'm better than her? Am I rude or exasperated toward her? Am I demanding my own way or demanding that she see things my way? Am I showing irritation to her? Am I keeping track of the ways that she's wrong or the ways that she's wronged me or someone I love? Am I secretly or not so secretly happy when something negative happens in her life? Do I actually rejoice when she is right about something that we disagreed on? Have I given up on her? Have I lost faith that she will ever change? Am I still hopeful about her future and our future relationship? Am I willing to walk through life with her for the long haul, as messy as that might get? The answers to those questions help me to see in what ways I'm not being loving to her. I want you to bring to mind a person that you have some difficulty loving as God loves. Remember some of our people groups from the beginning, if that'll help you. Family, unbelievers, church family or other Christians, politicians or public figures, criminals, those who hurt us or someone that we love. Bring somebody to your mind right now that you have a difficult time loving. Now I want to turn your attention to the screen where you'll see a list of the traits of love listed in 1 Corinthians 13. And with that person in mind, just want you to pick out two or three things from that list that are specific areas in which you can improve on showing this person love. Maybe you realize you've been jealous of their success. Maybe you've been irritable toward them. Maybe you've lost faith in them. Think of a couple of things there. You have a hard-to-love person in mind. You've identified some ways in which you've not been showing love to them. Now I want you to turn that around and just think of just one thing, just one way that you can actively show love to that person the next time you're in contact with them. I want you to take one last step to really cement your actions. You can choose to either write this down. There's pens in front of you. You can write it on your bulletin or whatever you may have. You can write this down, or if you're more verbal, if you'd like to just turn to a person next to you and tell them, you can tell them this. Either way, just write just one sentence that says what your action plan is, what you're going to do. I am going to rejoice in the truth by complimenting my niece on her parenting skills rather than judging her for the times that I perceive she's failed. Something like that. So go ahead and do that now. One step of an action plan. Let me read 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 one more time, and this time from the New International Version of the Bible. Different versions use different words to describe what our love is to look like, and I think it's helpful to hear those different words and hear it described in different ways. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Remember that this is a supernatural love that God instills in our hearts as we surrender our lives and our will to Him. And because of that, I want to close by asking Him for His help. Let's pray. God, thank you for your great love for us, for setting the example, for sending Jesus to die for us. Jesus, thank you for coming and willingly giving up your life for us, putting us first before you, your own interests, before your own needs or desires or wants. You prayed, let your will be done, God, and you gave up your life for us. Thank you for that example. God, help us to know your love, to really know your love and understand it. I know it's beyond our human comprehension, but give us insights, God. Help us to have a true and real view of your love, not something that is built around how other people have treated us or what we may have heard as we were growing up or even our own feelings about you and your love, but what's based on the truth of your word and who you really are. Help us to know your love, God. Help us to love ourselves, to have a right view of ourselves through your eyes, God, to see ourselves as you see us, the love that you have for us, and help us to love ourselves that way, just as you've created us. Help us to love the person you've created so that we can be free to love other people. God, I pray that you would help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh God, let our love here just be something that is so vibrant, so real, so unique and different from what the world has, that people would be drawn to you through the love that we have for each other, God. Help us to do that, to let go of petty hurts and wrongs and things that happen, and to love with your love, to love each other here in this family of Christ. And God, we pray that from there you would help us to spread your love, to go and show it to a world out there who does not know you, to friends and neighbors and family members and people that we meet up with each day that do not know Jesus Christ. Help us to show them your love and to love them with a kind of love that they have not experienced before, because it's your unconditional, sacrificial love. Help us to love them that way. God, thank you for supernaturally enabling us to love. We know we can't do this on our own. We can't just make a decision, decide we're going to be better at this. God, we surrender to you and we ask for your help. Infuse us with your love. Help us to love in a supernatural way as you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. You have opportunity today to show love here in the family of Christ as we go into a coffee time followed by lunch. I think somebody's got some instructions on that. This is your opportunity to show love within the family of Christ and to those who may not even know him yet. Jeff?